Horror Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
I want to continue on with what we were talking about before we came into the Father's Day and all that stuff, and we were talking about giving, and we did a whole thing on the Old Testament, and you guys are like, yeah, I got it. Maybe not the whole thing, but it's okay. I tell you, you see, I want to talk to you on the New Testament. I want to start on that today, and I didn't want to finish today because it is a lot, so we're going to break it in two. We'll start today, and then next Sunday we'll finish up with what the New Testament has to say about giving. But in both cases, we see two main things, that there was some required giving and then some free will giving. Now, of course, we see the required giving as dictated in the Old Testament, and we talk about the tithe and the taxes and all of that. And then we talked about the free will giving, which is voluntary, spontaneous. It is just no amount necessarily stipulated. You just give, and there is no frequency stipulated either. I mean, it was out of the goodness and overflow of the hearts and gratefulness of some hearts, as we see from Abraham and maybe even Jacob and some others in the Old Testament. And the only motive, of course, that God really wants to focus on is on our loving heart and our gratefulness, being thankful to Him. So there was two kinds of giving in the Old Testament: the required giving, which was law or taxation or tithing. You can think of all those three things. And then there was the volunteer giving, and, you know, the free will. So, but let me just recap everything real quick, because even at that, the required giving, which was the tithe and the taxes and all that, you gave it because God said so. They gave it because God had commanded them. And over again, we see it throughout the law period in the Old Testament, that the tithe belongs to who? To the Lord. Says the tithe belongs to the Lord. So in essence, when you gave your tithe, you were really not giving anything. I want you to think about that for a sec. Let it sink in. If you're going to give something that is not yours, are you truly giving? The tithe belongs to the Lord. So you're giving Him what He says is His. So if it's His, are you really giving? That's why it's so important that we focus more than tithing, that we focus on our free will. We focus on the grateful and the joyful and the volunteer giving. Even in Malachi chapter 3, where Ed read gracefully early on, and he's just said, you know what, bring the tithe to the storehouse and watch me, if I may not open the windows of heaven and overflow in abundance over you guys. You see, I'm paraphrasing. Not all of it is exactly like that. But you see, but in that same passage it says, because if you don't, you are stealing from God. So this is pretty harsh and pretty difficult at times. But at the same time, if something belongs to you, you don't want it taken away. If something belongs to God, God doesn't want you to take it away from Him. It belongs to Him. And according to Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, until Jesus shows up, well, of course, John the Baptist showed up a few months earlier than Jesus, but you know what I'm saying? The last stuff that was written in the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi says, you are stealing from God if you don't tithe. Now that's, like I said, it's pretty harsh and difficult. And some of us are like, ooh, I don't like that, right? But remember that we're not talking about just 10%. We're not talking about what we have been speaking of for hundreds of years, like a 10% and being one-tenth of your income. There were three tithes in the Old Testament. And I told you already, there was a 10% that took care of the ministers and all the Levites and the people who worked at the temple. And then there was a second tithe that was 10% that was also for the social needs of the people, the religious life of the nation, because really and truly, it was a religious government. It's not like today that we have separation of church and state. They didn't have that. The church pretty much was the state because it was a theocracy, not a democracy. It was all ruled by God. So you gave 10% for the people who worked in the temple and the Levites and the priests, and you gave another 10% to take care of the social needs. Basically, we talked about it, a taxation. And then there was another one that was paid every third year, which was for the welfare system, for the poor. So basically, you see how the tithe was related to taxation in the Old Testament. Today, we pay our taxes to the government, expecting them to take care of society and to do the welfare programs, to do the whatever, food stamp program and government housing programs and everything. And that's why we give our and pay our taxes. That money belongs to the government. If you don't pay your taxes, the government comes after you because the money belongs to the government. Doesn't belong to you. So the same principle applies here with God in the Old Testament. The tithe, which was all that, 23% and then some, belonged to God. So therefore, if you didn't give it, then you were then stealing. And then we saw also in the Old Testament that taught not only the required giving, but also the free will giving. And it is to give God whatever you purpose in your heart with gratefulness and with joy. There was no frequency prescribed. Very little was said about, this, except that it was a generosity and that you would be liberally rewarded also. You see, the New Testament giving then is the same. Required giving and voluntary giving, I want you to understand something. Things have not changed. You see, I'm going to ask you something. When you go to McDonald's, if you ever go, I don't suggest or promote or encourage people to go there. But when you go there and a young lady or young man fills up your little box of fries halfway and you get home and you're like, what happened to the other half of my fries? You don't like it because you paid for a full little box of fries. See what I'm talking about? When you go there, when you go to Lakeside Mall and you happen to stop at that little Oriental restaurant there and the lady picks up a bunch of rice and then does this. And you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. How come you put a full scoop and you like took half of it down? I used to hate eating there because I hated not the lady, but the way she served. No, I hated the lady too. I didn't like her at all. I was like, you're stealing from me. How come you, then if you're only going to give me half scoop, put half scoop there. Don't put the full thing and then pull it out. Oh my God, I got angry. It still gets to me. You see, like if there was not enough rice or something where I didn't pay for it. You see, if you ever eaten baleadas, which are the typical from Honduras, which is the big tortilla type that's got refried beans in it. They always joke around. The Honduran people joke around that they grab a bunch of the beans and they go like this and then they, yep, and they took a bunch of olive and just snap it back into the pot. They're like, well, what happened? You know, you don't like that. Now, you like to get what you're due. So does God. But I want to ask you another question. And you don't have to answer this. I want you to just kind of in your back of your mind there, if you can, don't think out loud, okay? I don't want you to do that right now. But when you come to church, what is it that you look forward to the most when you come to church? I want you to think about that. Because some people come to church and maybe the thing that they look forward to the most is singing the music. It's just a worship. I really enjoy that. And some people do. Some people like, well, yeah, I like it, but that's not my thing, My thing is coming and being around my brothers and sisters, the fellowship. Yeah, I like that. I like that, you know, just getting to see some of my brothers and sisters and then saying hello and just chatting for a little bit and being together in the same room. It just feels good. And for other people, it might be, well, I just love the pastor and his preaching. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. I mean, he preaches the word, and I come here to hear the word, and God, I get the word when I leave this place. And maybe you're one of those too. And you know what? All things are important. I always say the most important thing that you get when you get here, hopefully, is the word itself, because the word is over all. And I hope I do justice to it, and that's great. But I have never seen a Christian or heard a Christian say, I come to church and the one thing I'm looking forward to is bringing the offering. I just look forward. I just got to go on Sunday, because every Sunday when I go down to that little chest they put up there for me to put my offering there, it just feels good. My God, forget the preaching, forget the singing. I don't care if nobody, but when I put my envelope there, I'm the happiest kid in town. I've never heard a Christian say that. Maybe there is one or two out there. Who knows? Maybe all of you are excited about coming every Sunday and saying, I'm excited because I get to bring my offering. Okay, thank you very much. Hallelujah. You know, every Christian should be excited, should be eager and anxious, thrilled about the opportunity to come and to give the offering based on some of the statements that Jesus actually said. I mean, I want you to think about what happens when you truly give from the heart with generosity and all that goodness of yourself and thankfulness and joy. I want you to look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Luke 6:38 says, give, and it will be given to you. Bang! I'm already wanting to give. Because if I give, I'll be given too. Wow. You see how exciting this could be? Now, I want you to continue. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Wow. So you're telling me, Pastor, that the way I give has a lot to do with the way I get? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, brother. Yes, sister. Whatever the way it is that you give, you can expect the same in return. Not from me, not from others, but from God. Amen. So I should be excited about bringing my offering, because if I bring it to God. And the God that I bring it to says that he will give me a full measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. That in itself should motivate me. Jesus said it. It wasn't Billy that said it. It wasn't me. It wasn't Freddie. It was Jesus who said this. Okay, I want you to think about that and let it sink in once again. Jesus said, in the way that you give, you will get your return. Those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. Those who sow abundantly will reap abundantly. Now, I have told you already, and I want to continue with the same line, that I don't want you to give or become a giver just because you want to be a getter. I don't want you to become a giver because you want to be a getter. Because you'll fall in the gutter, if that's your thinking. You know, I want you to really, really give because you know that you have a faithful God. And we see it throughout Scripture in the New Testament. And we're going to talk about that today and in the coming Sunday. So when you give to God, God pours out blessings to us. Wow, an amazing thing. Now, today, I'm just going to kind of introduce some principles and start with some, and then we'll finish them next week. What I want you to do is leave this place with a new sense of encouragement and joy to give and to give the way God gives to you. Amen? So what is required in the New Testament? Let's look at chapter 23 in Matthew, in verse 23. You see, this is Jesus speaking one more time. And in Matthew 23, in verse 23 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Now, I want us to be very clear about this, because even though we're talking New Testament and this is Jesus speaking, Jesus is speaking to a bunch of Pharisees that are under the law. The law has not been abolished or fulfilled yet. This is a time Jesus is still speaking to Israelites under the law, okay? He's not speaking to the church. But the principle that is here should convey to the church how we are to give. So what did Jesus say about giving right there in verse 23 of chapter 23? He says, be merciful and just, but do not neglect the tithe. I want you to be faithful. I want you to be just. I want you to be faithful. I want you to exercise all these qualities and virtues that we see later on delineated in Galatians chapter 5, when it says that this is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, and all of that other stuff, goodness, faithfulness. This is the thing. You see, the New Testament was done, or was Jesus is speaking to people who are still under the law. And remember that under the law, people were supposed to support the priests, the ministers, the poor, the widows, the orphans, take care of the feasts in Jerusalem. They were supposed to do all this. And Jesus is saying, here you go. You grab your seeds. You grab your little plants and you decide to count your seeds and give God one out of each 10. And you give God one plant out of each 10 plants that you have. That is awesome. Don't neglect that, but do mercy, justice, and faithfulness. So that Jesus says, stop tithing and be merciful. No, he didn't. Did Jesus say, stop tithing and be just and be faithful? No, he didn't. Jesus said, be these things while not neglecting the other. Do not forget that Jesus is speaking to people that are still under the law. Now, so we may not be under the law, but we should not neglect our giving. Is Jesus saying, you know what? You need to tithe the church? Maybe not. But he's not saying neglect your giving just because you don't have a law over you. And I'm speaking because there are many people that believe we're not under the law, so therefore we're not under the responsibility or the command to tithe. That's fine with me. I don't have a problem with that. As a matter of fact, I lean more towards that than to have the tithe necessarily in the church enforced. But we're going to get to that. We're not there yet. So when we are not under the law, and Jesus was speaking to the people under the law, we should not neglect our giving. Because once again, our giving reflects our free will, our joyful, our joy and our gratefulness and our love for God. So we need to be very careful. So when you think about coming to church, you think of the offering. What thoughts come to mind? You see, I want you to understand that God says, I will pour out a blessing, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. That is a promise. That is a blessing that God will give us in return. And that whatever measure of standard of measure you use, it will be measured to you in return. Remember, that's right there in Luke chapter 6, verse 38 that we read a little while ago. But I want you to understand, these are the only mentions of the tithe and the required giving that we find in the New Testament, in the Gospels, actually, in the Gospels, except one more passage, when we have the publican or the tax collector and the Pharisee that are praying at the temple. And the publican is over there, you know, like, woe is me. And while the Pharisee's saying, actually, the publican is praying to God, the tax collector, but the Pharisee's praying to himself and saying, I give the tithe, I do this, I do that, I do that. And those are the only mentions of the tithe, actually, in the Gospels. And this is Jesus explaining to us. You can go by the law, but the law is not enough. The law is not necessarily what I'm going to be wanting from you from now on. But there's no other mention of the tithe in the whole Gospels, in all four of them. But let's keep going because we got a lot of ground to cover. So what does the rest of the New Testament say about this giving thing and the required giving and the free will giving? Well, there's another mention in Hebrew chapter 7. And it mentions Abraham giving the tithe to the priest Melchizedek. This is from back in Genesis. And the writer of the book of Hebrews just makes mention of Abraham doing this. He makes reference to it. But if you remember, or if you were here or not, let me just remind you that when Abraham gave the tithe, he gave the 10% of the loot from war, of what he had taken from the enemy, and gave 10% to Melchizedek, the high priest of Salem. Now, was that a requirement by Melchizedek? Was that a requirement by God? No. It looks like Abraham gave it voluntarily, cheerfully, and he gave it out of his own free will to the priest and gave the tithe, which was 10%. So we see once again, voluntary, not ordained by God. This is way before the law. And that's why some people say that's why we need to tithe these days, because the tithe was established basically by Abraham before the law. Now, if you believe that's the case, I don't have a problem with you either. That's fine. You want to abide by what Abraham did and follow his example? That's fine. You can give 10% of your income, like Abraham said, but like Abraham did. But remember that it wasn't systematically. We don't see Abraham doing that in the rest of the chapter or his story. So all of a sudden, you're like, hey, I'm off the hook. That's pretty cool. No more 23%, no more 10%, none of that. But let's keep going. Because in Romans chapter 13, we have some other things that Paul has to say about the required giving or the required taxation, whatever you want to call it. It went from, remember that tithe started as a taxation on the people. So I want us to look in verse 1 and 2 in chapter 13. Every person is to be in subjection to the government authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, therefore, whoever resists authority and opposes the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And then it says, because the rulers have been placed by God, and you should be in good behavior and all of that. But if we jump to verse 6, it says, for because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers and servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. So you render to all of them, it says in verse 7, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is, and honor to whom honor. So basically he's saying over here, now, wait a second. We're supposed to pay our taxes. Don't you love it? It is in the Bible. We don't want to pay taxes. I don't like to pay taxes. You probably don't like to pay taxes. But it is a duty of every person. And as Christians, we're not exempt from that. We need to pay our taxes. We're not under the theocracy. We're in a democracy. We don't pay the tithe like the Israelites did as a tax. But we do pay our taxes in the form of our government, because that's established by God. And you may be thinking, I don't know a single senator, representative, president, vice president, or anybody of the governors or in the state or even in whatever house they live that I could say that God placed them there. You know, it's hard. It's tough when you see what politicians do when they take power. But yet, it is your duty and my duty and responsibility. So since we're not in the same type of government in Israel, are we exempt from taxes? No, we're not. So it is established by God. And it says there that we fall under condemnation when we don't. Guess what? God knows if you cheat on your taxes, and if you do, God also wants to do correction in your life and wants to rebuke that in your life and wants to make your path straight. And it says condemnation. Yeah, Pastor, but also in Romans says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You know what I mean. He may not send you to hell, but you probably live through some hellish stuff here if you don't pay your taxes, because you don't want to be wearing an orange suit. I know some of you ladies look great in orange. But you don't want to wear that in that context, right? I know, sweetie. But you look great. And you make orange look good. Let's just say that, right? Well, you're close to orange, too. You make it look fantastic, too, okay? Look at you, Danny. Yeah, look at you, Keely. Everybody, come on. Orange is the color. I forgot. I didn't get the memo, right? So, you see, when you pay your taxes, you're in some sense, in the truest sense, actually, you're actually obeying God when you pay your taxes. You're supporting the work of God because it is God who establishes the governments. And when you cheat your taxes, then you fall under Malachi chapter 3. You steal from God. I don't like that, but it's true. You see? So in verse 7, you see it. Render to all what is due to them. Tax, customs, fear, and honor. Amen? That's God's design. And when you do that, when you're obedient to that, you're blessed. Now, there is no reference about tithing as a church or to the church. Oh, my God, Pastor, you had to go there. You know what? After 26 years of me preaching the word around here, this is something that I've always been here, there. And as I study more and more of this, tithing is not a command to the church. You're not commanded to give 10%. Oh, Pastor, thank you. I'm free to run. I am free to dance. I don't have to give 10% no more. The pastor said it because the New Testament does not say to the church. You don't see an instruction from Paul, from Jesus, or Peter, or James, or John, or any that says you shall give 10% to God. Or you ought to, or you need to, or you must give 10% to the church. There is no reference about tithing in any passage in all of the New Testament. It talks about Christian giving, though. Don't go home saying, no more money for the church. Absolutely not. That's not the case. But the New Testament teaches free will giving. Free will. Free will giving. Giving what you want. How you want, period. You know what? My hope and prayer is that what I just said motivates the church to say, you mean to tell me I'll just give whatever I purpose in my heart? Then I'm going to give more because I'm not required anymore. Unfortunately, I don't know if the treasurer and the stewardship committee of the church is going to come after me after this when the tithe and offerings start coming lower and lower. But the truth is the truth. It's the truth. That's what the Bible says. I can't go against that. Now, in my whole Christian life, I was taught that the tithe belongs to the Lord. And that's how I started. I said, well, I have to give the tithe because trust me, I did not want to give. I remember the days when the plate was passed around and I was a Christian in the beginning and I would put $2 in there. I remember the days when I would put a $20 bill and I thought I was giving a lot. I remember those days when I said, the church is not getting my money. I remember those days when the pastor told me, hey, bring your wallet when we baptize you. We want to baptize that too as a joke. And I said, you want my money and you ain't gonna get it. I remember those days. He was just joking. But I also remember the day that I was convicted by God in some way, shape, or fashion. I said, I need to stop being so stingy. And I need to be a giver. I don't like it, but I need to learn. And I gave God a check. I calculated every single penny I owed him in my mind as 10% from the day I became a Christian, November 10th, 1996. And I was already a Christian for about 5 months. And I said, I owe him 5 months of tithes. And I gave it to him in a check. I was broke after that, I tell you. I was broke for a while. I didn't know what I was going to do. But from that day on, I started saying, you know what? I'm going to give him 10%. That's what people say. That's what the church teaches. That's what the pastor said. That's what the Bible says to my understanding. So I'll give 10%. And I started giving 10% grudgingly. until I became comfortable with it. And I said, it's okay. But then I started learning that I also needed to give free will, out of my own will. So I started doing that. And little by little, it became more and more. Until one day, I was convicted, not as a felon, but by God, once again, hearing another pastor give his testimony, and I started saying, you know what? Am I really giving? I can give more. I wasn't making more, but I wanted to give more. So God just placed that in my heart. So I said, you know what? I'm going to do like that pastor did. I'm going to give 1% extra. I'm going to give 11. And the next year, 12. And the next year, 13. And then 14, 15. When I got to 25, I kind of stalled there. But yet, my friends, I am not kidding. 25% of my salary goes back in there. 25. Not because it's required. Not because God asked. Not because I'm under the law. Not because I'm under the Old Testament or the tithe. But because I started learning and becoming a better giver. Now, I'm not saying I'm the best giver either. I'm just saying I'm still growing. And if I need to give more, it's okay. Because I know that the one that I give to gives back. Full measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. That's what I'm talking about. And to put it plainly, simple, I cannot outgive God, like Ed said. And I have found that the more I give, without me asking, the more I have. And the better I do. Simply because God placed it in my heart to learn to be generous. I know some generous people. They're much more generous than me. I know some people that care much more for other people's needs than me. And I want to grow to be like them. And my first example is Jesus Christ. And then some other people that I personally know. One of them lives in my house, sleeps next to me. But today, I want to start then, and we'll continue on next week. So I'm going to give you some principles that I find that are going to be helpful for us when it comes to giving. All right, so we're going to talk about free will giving because, like I said, the tithe and the required giving, it's not a thing that we can support necessarily from the New Testament. I don't see nothing wrong with it. If that's where you start, that's great. But we need to move on into free will giving because by grace you've been given, so by grace you shall give. Amen? So let's think about a few things. Let's go to the free will giving, and let's talk about this category as we think about giving to God. See, like I said, since there's no reference, Jesus never made the tithe mandatory. Paul never made it mandatory, or none of them. But I got to say, wait, there is more. Let's look at some principles here. Number one, giving is investing with God. Have you ever invested money in a company, in your 401k, Bitcoin, anything? Have you ever invested money in the stock market? Once again, going back to Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, this is a terrific verse, you know, you think about it. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. But by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Give. The first thing that Jesus said was like a command. Give. You see that? He's not putting a stipulation of how much, but he's saying give. Give and it shall be given to you. He didn't start the sentence by saying, if you give. He didn't start the sentence by saying, if you might think of giving, or if your idea is that possibly you would give. No, he says give. Give. It's important that we get that. You give to God, and it shall be given to you. How? How? Good measure. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. That means, you know, that you're not going to, you know, like when you go buy a bag of chips? The bag of chip is fat with air. Once you open it, boom, you see the few little chips on the bottom of it. That's not pressed down. It's pressed down, but not shaken together, maybe. But not overflowing. No, 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 no. You don't get that from a bag of chips, but you get that from God. That's what God does. He fills your bag. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. He don't need to pack it up with air. He doesn't do that. Running over. With the same measure you give, it shall be given to you. In the same way, when you invest, you expect to reap some benefits and some from your invested, you want some gain, right? You want dividends of your investment. You see, and I want, when I give to the church, and when you give to the church, you want to see the church flourish. You see, seeing the church expand, seeing us going out there and opening another church, seeing that we help some missionaries, seeing that we help somebody in need, seeing that we're able to do things for the community, for the church or whatever, that's dividends right there, my friend. That's when we reap what we sow into the church. And also, you will reap in your own pocket because God will not let you go lacking. He will be your provider. So whatever you invest with God, you receive dividends on, and you receive plenty in your return. And maybe not here, but in the eternal sense. Now, of course, when you look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth. Don't invest your fortune on earth, basically saying, do not, because everything that's here will be corrupted and broken and destroyed, and it shall not be in anymore. It will be actually stolen. You see, lay up your treasures for yourself in where? In heaven, where there's no moth or rust, there's not corruption, there's no thief. It will not break down. Nobody can steal it. It will not die. Why? And then Jesus said, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart lies. So I'm just going to tell you, be careful where you put your money. Because wherever you put your money, or the bulk of your money, that's where your heart is. If the bulk of your money goes into investments and cars and homes and this and that, that's where your heart is. Now, be careful, because I'm not saying that you're being greedy. But I want you to understand something. If you take, let's say you take $10,000 and you say, I'm going to invest in Bitcoin, because that's the thing right now, you know, like the whatever, cryptocurrency. And I know some people have made a lot of money with that. I know some people have lost money with that. But I want you to think about this. You take $10,000 and you put it into cryptocurrency and you go to Bitcoin and you buy $10,000 worth of Bitcoin. Most likely, what you're going to do is what? Keep track of Bitcoin. You're going to download an app. Are you going to start looking on your phone? You're going to get notifications when your Bitcoin goes up and your Bitcoin goes down. And you're going to start worrying when it goes down. And you're going to start happy when it goes up. And you're going to pay mind to that. Your heart gets into that. You get what I'm saying now? You'll be preoccupied with your investment. If you gave me $10,000, you can do that at any time you want to. Nobody's stopping you. For me to do whatever, you're going to be watching me. You're going to be watching me to see what I do with the $10,000. You're going to be watching what I do with it, because you want your investment to bring back dividends. You want your return. You want your payout. You see, you will be biting your nails if you gave me $10,000, because you'll be like, I can't trust him. That's okay. Don't give it to me. Because you can't trust me. Trust me. That's all right. But can you trust God? Yes, you can. So that's the thing, you see. He's saying wherever you put your money, your heart will be, because that's where you'll be preoccupied with. That's where you'll be worried with. That's what you're going to be thinking. And you'll be thinking, I wonder how that's going to shake. I decided to invest in Bitcoin. I invested $500. Somebody said, hey, I'm going to try this. I've never done anything. And I looked for some people to help me out, and I put $500 in there. And it wouldn't go nowhere. I kept that 500, 500, 10, 520, 490, 520 again. And I had the app, and I was watching this thing. And guess what happened? What, about a year ago or so? It dropped to like $150. I'm like, Man, I wasted all this time paying attention to this thing, which I could do nothing about because I don't know jack about it. I was just watching the numbers go up and down, up and down, up and down, doing nothing. But I wanted some return. Slowly but surely, he's kind of come back up. I have not won a single penny out of it. Now I'm scared to take my money out because now they're going to tax me. So it's going to be a loss anyway. You see what I'm talking about? But I was preoccupied. My mind, my heart was into these $500 and watching them go up and down, up and down. You know what I did? Cancel notifications. I don't look at the app no more. If it makes money, great. If it doesn't, whatever. Because I got other places I have invested that are more important, the kingdom of God. That's where I need to be watching. That's what I need to be working on. I invested in the kingdom of God and the heavenlies, so that's much more important. You see what I'm saying? When you invest into something, your heart will be there because you'll be worried about your investment and you want to see some return. Well, you go to the blood bank. How many of you have ever given blood, donated blood? Well, you go give blood, and what happens to your blood? It comes right back to you. Now, they don't give it back to you. God gives you the blood. In 36 hours, you have your blood replenished again. Wow. You mean to tell me I gave these pints of blood, and in 36 hours, my blood is back? Isn't God awesome? How much they give me for my blood? I'm going to go give some more. No, right? But you see, God will not allow you to invest your life into something and not reward you with something. I mean, if he does that when you, well, investing in God, then you will reap from God. That's what I'm trying to say. And he's asking that we invest in his kingdom. Right now, we have this endeavor. We have this new church we're planting in Morero. Some of you have gone down there and seen it. You should see it now. It's coming along. It's almost, I mean, we're more than halfway done with the repairs and remodeling and making sure that we got it. And I'm going to give you a good news. I don't know if at the end at least we'll have that picture. But we have also the one thing that I was praying about and the thing that I was waiting for God to answer. We have something that is much more than a building. It's much more than the money to remodel or whatever we do. It is the person who's going to be leading the Spanish church there. And this is a great blessing. Our brother, Mauro Perez. He's going to be leading it. You may not know the name, but you know that guy. He's going to be leading the group down there. So I want you to be in prayer for him. Because he's going to be pastoring down there. And he needs your prayers. And we need your support financially also to make things happen. We have a building. We have a mortgage. We have a church to plant. And there's nobody there yet. But by faith, there will be. Amen? So let's just invest in the kingdom of God. This is a great opportunity to do so. We're not going to go give him. Don't give him the money. Okay? It's not about that. Don't give me the money. Just bring the money to the storehouse, and we'll take care of that. Amen? We got a team that is working really hard on getting that done over there. But you got to be careful because sometimes people, number two, giving is not a matter. It's not a matter of what you have. Some people think, well, you know what? I don't give because I don't have a lot, so I can't give. No, you know how that goes. We always talk about this. If you had $100 and you only had $100 and you gave 10, you're like, wow, 10 is a lot to give because I only have 100. Man, that's not much. When I have 1,000, maybe it don't feel like that. But then when you have 1,000 and you're like, well, now I got to give 100. Oh, man, that's a lot of money to give, $100. So it is always going to feel like it's a lot. So it's not a matter of what you have. You got to be careful with that mentality that you're thinking, when I have more, then I'll give more. I read the story of a farmer who received a visit from the local preacher from the church that he was attending. And the preacher in the conversation says to the farmer, hey, if you had $200, would you give $100 to the Lord? Half. And of course, the farmer said, if I did have $200, I would give him $100, preacher. I would definitely do that. And the preacher said, well, if you had two cows, would you give him one of the cows? Would you give the Lord one cow? He's like, preacher, you know me. If I had two cows, I would give him one cow. I will give the Lord one cow. He said, okay, and if you had two pigs, would you give one pig to the Lord? He's like, okay, preacher, that's not fair because you know I do have two pigs. Did you get it? Oh, if I did, yeah, but I do. Don't touch my pigs, right? Be careful. Don't wait until you think you have more to give more. Just give now. Give now and continue your systematic giving. We're going to talk about that a little later. And when you go to Luke chapter 16, there's a principle in the world here, in the Word of God here in verse 10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in very little things, also unrighteous he will be in much. So don't wait. Don't think that, you see, if I would have been waiting to have a lot of money to give, I would have never given. I had to decide to give when I was in the little. And God, as he placed me in the much, I keep giving more and more. It's a great thing. Well, you don't need to have more than to give more. I want you to think about that. And once again, you give proportionately. And when you give proportionately, you're not necessarily giving more either. Because like I said, if you had 100 and you gave 10, you gave 10%. If you had, now you're making 200, so now you give 20, you're giving 10%. And now if you made 500, you're giving 50. So all of a sudden, it sounds like you're giving more, but you're giving the same. Because it's proportionate. So be careful. It is about giving, and giving in a way that is sacrificially, which we're going to talk about next week, giving sacrificially. But don't wait until you have more to give more. Give more now and experience the joy of giving in Christ as he gave. And also, giving affects our spiritual riches. Remember that we are investing in the kingdom of God. We're investing in the heavenly things. And he says, therefore, in verse 11 of Luke 16, Jesus said, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, which is worldly worth, you, who will entrust you the true riches, the spiritual riches? So we need to be faithful with what we do here on earth with earthly things in order to reap results in the spiritual things. If you can't handle money, which is worldly riches, you think God's going to give you spiritual riches to handle? No. Now, let's go to the last couple of principles here. Giving amounts are personally determined. You determine that. I don't determine that. The treasurer doesn't determine that. The church shouldn't determine that. Now, there are times in which we may call and say, hey, listen, we need this much money to do this, and we give because there is a need. And we're going to talk about that in the next point before we go. We respond to a need. But I want you to bear with me for a second before we get there. You determine how much you give. And this, in order to look at this, you can look at Luke chapter 19. And this is a story that everybody knows. Whether you were a kid in church in Sunday school or whether you've heard it here or seen it in some of our plays in church and stuff, it's a story of a little man called Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is one of the funny stories of the Bible, humorous at least. You see, this is a story about a young man, or not so young maybe, I don't know. But I don't know if he was young or old, but he was short, okay? A little man who wants to see Jesus, okay? But what happens is he is a tax collector. And at the time, tax collectors collected whatever they wanted above what Roman taxes were due. For example, you could say if you were a tax collector, the tax rate is 5% to pay the Romans. But I, as a tax collector, I'm going to charge you 20%. I keep 15% and the Romans take 5%. And he determined, as a tax collector, how much he wanted to take from you. Zacchaeus apparently had taken a lot from people. He was a tax collector. Not many people probably liked him. They probably hated him. Everybody avoided him. Yet, as he was rich as he was, he heard about Jesus. And as he heard about Jesus, he's like, I want to meet this Jesus. I want to see this Jesus up close. But he was so short that he had to climb up a sycamore tree. And as he climbs onto the tree, he's watching Jesus come. And as Jesus is walking through Jericho, he sees Zacchaeus on the tree. And he says, yo, Zacchaeus, Come down. I must go to your house, bro. First of all, how did he know his name? Well, he's Jesus, right? And he goes to his house. When they're sitting at the table or reclining at the table, Zacchaeus gets up and says, hey, listen, I can't bear this anymore, Jesus. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give half of my riches away. I'm going to give half of my possessions away. I'm going to give half. Remember the farmer that didn't want to give one pig? Zacchaeus was willing to give one half of his possessions. And he was rich. And then he says, and also, if I have defrauded anyone in their taxes, I want to pay them four times what I stole from them. Four times. Could it be that Zacchaeus was going to go broke? He didn't care? I mean, you think about it. If you had to give half of what you possess, everything that you possess, and then pay four times over anybody that you owe any money to, I don't know about you, I'd be broke. That's difficult. And I mean, they're having this wonderful time, and all of a sudden this happens. Did Jesus ask Zacchaeus and say, you better pay the people you stole from right now? That's why I came to your house. No, Jesus never mentioned that. Did Jesus say, Zacchaeus, you're a rich man, you're a tax collector, you've done so much, and you have so much, you need to put half of your money in the pot and give it to... He didn't. Jesus didn't ask. It was Zacchaeus who did that. Wow. Wow. You see the point here? Giving spontaneously, doing it out of love and gratitude, doing it out of love and not out of the law. That's what I'm talking about. Do you see that? It's between you and God. It's between Zacchaeus and Jesus. It's between you and God what you give. You know what? I used to be angry at times. I used to get upset. I used to get upset because I'm like, what is it with my people? Haven't they learned? How come they don't give? And little by little, I've grown to say, you know what? I'm not going to worry about their giving anymore. I'm going to worry about my own giving. And if the church goes broke, it won't be my fault. And God will fault whoever he faults. But I'm not going to be, and I never did anyway. I'm never asking you I don't want to do that. At the beginning of my career as a pastor, I might have been a little bit more forceful about this. But then I started learning. It's between you and God. Whatever you give says how thankful you are to God. Whatever you give says how generous you are before God. Whatever you give tells me how much you appreciate what God has done for you. And that's you. See, are you willing? Have you tested your willingness and your generosity lately? Test yourself. And you give an account to God, not to me. And last but not least for today, giving is also to be respond to needs. If there's a need, that's what we're here for. We need to respond. You see, giving, and I'll say this again, it's true that giving is to be spontaneous and voluntary. Yes, you need to be given by pouring out your love and your thankfulness and gratefulness and all that. That's the way the New Testament wants you to give. But also, when there's needs, put your hand in your pocket and do something about it. I just told you about a need we have in Marrero. So it is time for us to come up and be faithful and generous so that things can happen and we can open this other church. But I want you to look in the Bible for examples. In chapter 2 of the book of Acts, remember, Peter is preaching and 3,000 people come to faith. All of a sudden, Jerusalem is filled with a bunch of pilgrims that came for the feast, and now we got new converts and new Christians. Some of them were slaves. Some of them were servants in other places, and they decide, we're not going back. We're staying here. And we don't have a house. We don't have anywhere to stay. We may not have a lot of money, but we're here. What are we going to do now? And the apostles say, hey, what? We need to start collecting to help these people, to feed them, to give them a place to stay. And if you look in Acts chapter 2, you'll see it, that after Pentecost, when all these people got saved, the Christians were selling. And they were parting with the things of this world that they had. They started selling their things. And everything came into a pot. And it says that all things were held in common at the end of verse 44. I want you to see verse 44. What did they do? And all of those who had believed were together and had all things in common. That means that they brought everything they had, selling even their properties and possessions, and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. So you see the people of God responding to a need. That's why we try to give to missionaries. We try to give to new church plants and new starts. When another church is blessed with expanding, we try to help them. By the way, you see, we have actually a little internal commitment with the 14, 15 Hispanic Baptist churches that we have in our city, that every time one of them buys a building or gets a new building, each church gives them $1,000 as a gift. We just gave a church $1,000 as a gift. Whoever can, we might get a gift of $10,000, $15,000 from all these churches back. You see what I'm saying? We're sowing and we're reaping because there is a need and we recognize, hey, you need it. Come on, let's do this and we'll help out. So I want you to think in that terms that we have it in the Bible according to the needs it was provided in. So if you remember also in chapter 4, they did the same thing. Now, there was a couple of people. There was a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who what? Decided, oh, yeah, we're giving. But they were actually keeping. And God, what did God do to them? The Holy Spirit came and what? Wiped them dead on the spot. You don't want that. You don't want that, okay? So what I'm trying to say is we give because there are needs. We give because we're thankful. We give because we're joyful. And let me tell you, isn't that what God did with you? God gave you what you needed. And first of all, you needed forgiveness, and God bestowed forgiveness upon you. You needed to be saved, and God sent you a Savior. You needed life because you were dead in your trespasses, and God sent Jesus, who is the life, the truth, the way, and the resurrection. So guess what? That's why we give, because He gave first.
Corporate Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart presented, a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website www.corporatenola.com.